I have to have a shout out for my husband because he is doing the computers for me. Bill, who's here? And which I have to tell you, this is a labor of love because yesterday I said, you know, Bill, remember, you're helping me with the seminar. He's like, you didn't tell me that. I'm like, yeah. So we came here yesterday and I'm like, let's do it tomorrow, like yesterday. So we don't have to try and do it all Sunday morning. It can, you know, sometimes. So we came yesterday, nothing is going right, right? And you know, we're real, nothing's going right. It's a little tense. And so we can't figure anything out. I call Bob Dilley at home. I'm like, Bob, we're here. We can't find the cable. We can't figure anything out. We can't get the drawer open. I think it's locked. He goes, it's never been locked before. I'm like, great. So we're here. We're walking all around the church. We can't find it. He goes, you know, you just have to push the latch up or down. I'm like, okay, 2 master's degrees. We can't figure out to push the latch up and down. We finally get it. Oh, open the latch. And there, we open the drawer. Everything's in there that we need. So we got it. It was fine. And then we were going to finish it last night. We got home. We were at a fundraiser dinner for a camp last night. Get home. My computer is set for iPad, right?
Yeah, tablet
mode. Tablet mode. Never happened before. We don't know why. We don't know who to blame. A lot of that going along. And so I don't know. I finally was like, well, I've got to go to bed. I've got worship tomorrow morning. So Bill fortunately stayed up. Bill's company's doing testing. He's been up all night with testing and stuff like that. So we are delighted to be here. And right? But we are. And I am really pleased to talk with you about prayer. And I think prayer, as Sarah said, is extremely important in our life. And we all, I think, seek to have a closer walk with God. And one of the important ways to do that is through prayer. What I want to do with this talk today is not so much to give us an exact formula about prayer, but to look at those who have gone before us who have a rich connection with God. How did they pray? What did they do to have a rich walk with God? And to talk about that. Well, we weren't able to quite get in sync because, you know, it was set on tablet mode last night. Okay, that we've covered that, right? So here is an important quote that I wanted to share with you. I'm not quite sure where to stand, so you can all see. I really want to emphasize this. Some of this you'll go, of course, but as we're putting this together, it was excellent for me to review this. Prayer is a way of relating to God. We do not have to come to God with an exact prayer. We don't have to impress God with our phrases when we come to God. It is a way of relating to God. And also, to have a rich prayer life takes time. I think that sometimes we come before God and we just think we'll just sit down. We can always approach God in prayer. But in order for us to have a truly fulfilling prayer life, it does take time. And so it just says here, we have discoveries, successes, and setbacks. The intimacy we long for has ebbs and flows with it. And fortunately, people have been praying for a long time. We have mentors to guide us and encourage us on our prayer journey. And we're going to look at some of those from the scriptures today. All right. The Bible has 650 prayers of the faithful. I took that out of a book. I didn't go through and count them myself. I will take their word for it. However, there are prayers all throughout the scriptures. And what we find, and one of the things that I absolutely love about scripture, is that people are in all different moods. People don't always come before God when everything is great and everybody is dressed up and everything is wonderful, right? People are honest before God. And they come to God in all different moods. They come before God in all different circumstances. That's when they come to God in prayer. They have different cultures from us, and yet there's a universality about prayer that we can approach God. They are talking to God about matters that mean something to them, and God wants us to do that. If it matters to you, come to God and bring it to God. I sometimes have people say, well, I can't pray to God about that. I say, I don't let God decide that. God wants us to bring prayers before God. And there are, I say different times because, you know, we realize that there are just different times in which people live and pray, and yet we can learn from them. Just a few great prayers. I don't expect you to know this list, but just to kind of prove my point about there being a lot of prayers in the Bible, some of these perhaps you have heard of before. Some of these will be new. You can just look at the list. I don't need to necessarily read these to you. Some of these people we've heard of before, Moses and Solomon. And you'll notice that some of them are during happy times. Some of them are during times of despair. Some of them are during times of joy. Some of them deal with sin and darkness. Psalm 22 is a cry for help to God. So again, we see different moods, different circumstances that we can come to God. And this goes on. We not only have it throughout the Old Testament, but it flows into the New Testament as well. So today I want to look at one particular person in the Old Testament, and this is Samuel. Now, if I was going to look at someone who prayed and talk about their prayer life from the Old Testament, I probably would start with David. David wrote most of the Psalms. Or I might go to Moses. He was praying all the time, and I completely understand that because he was leading all the people. And we have extensive writings from Moses, so we have his prayers. But Samuel caught my eye, and I was looking at a book, and it talked a lot about Samuel. I had to kind of dust off my knowledge from Sunday school from a while ago about Samuel, so I hope that perhaps this will be a little bit of a refresher. What do we know about Samuel? He's over there. Which person is he in that picture? Anybody know? The boy? He's the little boy. Okay? So let's recap where he comes from in our biblical story. If we lived in Israel, when Samuel was there, he would be the guy. He would be the spiritual leader of Israel. But before he became the spiritual leader, he had quite an interesting upbringing. His mother's Hannah. His mother was married to a man that had two wives. One of the wives easily became pregnant and had children. Hannah could not. So she petitioned every year to God. They would go up to the temple, as was their tradition, and she would pray and ask for a child, and she did not have this prayer answered for many, many years. So, finally, she prayed to God. There are beautiful prayers from Hannah in the scriptures, and her prayers were answered. She had a child. Her prayers were so fervent to God that she promised God that she would dedicate this child to God's service at a young age. And so Samuel, from a young age, was set aside for God's purposes as a young boy. So she raised him. And then when he was about 3 or 4, he was taken to the temple. Any of this ringing a little bit of a bell? And he was taken to the temple where he would live. And he was raised by a priest, Eli. And so his mother every year would visit him. It sounds kind of, I don't know, it doesn't sound like a happy story, but it was a joyful story in that he was raised in the temple. He was secured in the Lord's keeping. And every year they said Hannah would make him a little red coat. And she would make that and she would take that to him. So he was set aside by God and he was a servant and he was responsive to God's calling from a very early age. And he was a man of prayer, a man of deep prayer. And in his prayer, he not only prayed for himself, when was he taught, but he prayed for the people of Israel. And he was very focused because he was one of the very last people who would stand before the people, and he was one of the judges. Back in this time, they did not have a king. The people stood before God, and he was a judge. He would be the last of the judges, and the people kept coming to him and saying that they wanted a king, and he was the one who represented God to the people. And he prayed for the people, and he was so fervent in his prayer that the people began to move away from their practices of praying to idols, and they came to move toward God in worshiping Yahweh. And they drew confidence in God in his prayer life. And you can see this quote, "Moreover for me, that I should sin against God in ceasing to pray for you." One of the things I just wanted to point out this morning is that one of the things that God calls us to do is to be fervent and faithful in our prayers in praying for others. And we see this throughout history, and we see this throughout Samuel, certainly. And we could ask the question, was it his obedience that drew his great prayer life, or was it his prayer life that drew his obedience? That's an ultimate question that is for us as well. And if we are walking obediently to God, our prayer life flows, or when we are praying, do we become more obedient to God? So these are some key points of his prayers of intercession that we see that are universal for all people in prayers of intercession. Come over here. Sorry if I'm blocking your view. Okay. Prayers of intercession, and these are still applicable for us today when we are praying, that when we see a place, a country, a community in trouble, that we are called to pray to God for that community. And that Samuel not only took the problems to God, but also when things began to improve, when there were people individually who were turning their hearts to God, Samuel represented and spoke to God for the people. He was faithful in prayer. And the other important aspect of Samuel that was that later in his life, when he was a young man, he spoke for the people, he prayed for the people. But later in his life, the people kept petitioning that they wanted to have a king. They wanted a king, a king they could see. They had a king in God, but they did not have a king that was like all the other countries. So they kept going to Samuel for this. Finally, God changed God's mind and granted them a king. Samuel had been against this throughout his entire career, but God put it on his heart that he now would have to be the one to lead the people and allow them to have a king in a person. So he continued, though, to be faithful to God, even when things went in a way that he was not planning. He continued to be faithful in his prayer life. He continued to stay loyal to God, and he continued to pray for his people. And it's very rich that he was obedient to the call of God, even though it was not something that he personally would have chosen, but he was obedient to the higher calling that God had ordained for him. He will be the one that will go and anoint David as the king as a young boy, even though he personally would not have chosen that perhaps, but he did. Okay. These are just some quotes that I want you to see about his life. Do not cease to cry out for the people. You can see in the bottom left, they were displeased, give us a king to judge us. And in all cases, Samuel would go and pray to God for them. And Samuel said, pray for your servants. And in the bottom right, he would pray for the people all night long. So he was fervent and faithful and steadfast in his prayers. What do you think of Samuel in his prayer life? I'm sorry?
He was intense.
He was intense. He was. Anything else?
I think he truly loved the people. I mean, you know, he was definitely a leader.
Mm-hmm.
I think he acted that way and he behaved.
Mm-hmm.
He was a role model.
He was a role model. That's right. And he loved the people. Yeah, Bruce.
He shows his strong faith.
Mm-hmm. He did. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. He was. And he was, all of these things you're saying, and he was throughout his life. And he stood before the people, and he continued to pray for them. You know, and I think he is a good role model, not only for the people of his time, but he can be for our times too. When we see a lot of issues of our time, and we think, oh, what can we do? There's a lot we can do, and this is certainly a starting point of where we can go. A few of you have cards. Do you have cards of prayer? Okay. Somebody brought these to me. I thought this was interesting. Somebody came in my office and said, Louise, I hear you're doing a seminar on prayer, and they brought me these cards. I'd never seen them before. I thought they were rather interesting. Would a few people be willing to share their prayers for the group, with the group? Okay, Sue.
Lord God, I will sing to you as long as I live. I will praise you to my last breath. Amen. Psalm 104:33.
Okay, so we have a song of praise that we find. Maureen.
Lord God, it is good for me to draw near to you. I have put my trust in you, that I may declare all your works.
Okay, nice. Bruce?
This is from 2 Samuel 7:29. O Lord God, you have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever.
Okay, good. How about this side? Dan.
Jesus, I will continue earnestly in prayer and be vigilant in it with thanksgiving.
Okay. Continuing in prayer and offer prayers of thanksgiving. Mary Kay.
Lord, my God, it is you who lights my lamp. You lighten my darkness. And that's from Psalm 14:28.
Okay. Nice. Lamp and light. We'll come back to these again, but these are just tiny tidbits of a variety of prayers, both with language and also positioning of types of prayers, with thanksgiving, with technique in terms of praying ongoing, and just thoughtfulness about our positioning with God during prayer. So here we are with what we see with directions that we have from the New Testament now. Moving into the New Testament for prayers. Again, things that we have heard before, but good thoughts for us for our own prayer life as well. Prayer has impact for ourselves, prayer has impact for our community, for others, and prayer has impact on God as well. So I'm going to start on the right. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. What easy words to say, what hard words to actually put into our life, actually to do. I will say my first response when something happens is not to think, I'm going to pray for that person. That is not the initial response. It is a technique. It is a practice that must be cultivated over time, to pray for that person. As we are instructed, that is by Jesus, right? Found in the gospel. Pray for one another. God is able to do beyond all you could ask or even think. And may it be so. And the effective prayer of a righteous person avails much. And this is from the Apostle Paul. Okay, next. So I'd like for you to look at this. Does anyone have any thoughts about any of these? Yeah, Janice.
At Providence Point, we have been blessed to have a rabbi. He is the gift of a resident whose husband passed away a year ago, and there were memorials for him. So he comes once a month. And this past Thursday, his topic was prayer. And he cited that in the Jewish faith, they have basically sorted prayers into group prayers or published prayers, prayers for revival and so forth, and individual prayers, which are the kind that that can be spontaneous or whatever. And that they've studied these for over the years, and they've determined that the most passionate prayers and so forth are individual prayers, but that it's very important to pray in groups or to pray in unison, because it connects you with all the people in your church or synagogue or mosque or whatever who are praying these same prayers at the same time, or at least who pray all these prayers. And he talked about the value of both kinds of prayers. And tonight there's a service of the soldiers and sailors again for the people in New Zealand whose mosques were destroyed. And I think that would be an outstanding example of when people reach out to one another globally to offer these prayers. But even when we pray together in church, it takes on a different significance, because we are praying in unison with other people with the same focus. So I thought it was a tremendous message that
I agree, yes. So we pray, there's different kinds. So there's the individual from my heart, right, to God, very important, right? But then there's something in corporate worship. Corporate worship, when we come together, we have corporate confession every time we come. Tying into this prayer requires a pure heart.
And well, what's his answer, I think, to people who just say, I don't need to go to church. I pray with nature, or I this or I that. I think he put this different perspective to it. Mm-hmm. But he's a very interesting man. He's from Australia, and he is affiliated for the time being with the Pittsburgh Jewish Federation. He was here. I assume he was here last year, because he was well into the Pittsburgh area before the Tree of Life thing took place. Mm-hmm. But he also lives in New York, and has citizenship in Israel as well. And he's going to Poland in April, because in Poland they are very concerned about what had happened at the synagogue here. And he's going to convene with them about that. So we're very fortunate to have him. Mm-hmm. And Providence Point is now funding him for another year, because he's so well attended, and he keeps gathering people. And now when he speaks, there's hardly a seat in the house. Mm-hmm. So, very good.
and he's really spreading the message too. I mean, he's a rabbi and he's spreading a message across all kinds of faith perspectives. Isn't that powerful?
He's there primarily to teach us about facets of Judaism, but he incorporates them. He always has things to say that helped us all relate as a community. But I thought I gained so much from that, because sometimes you do think, well, you know, I'm saying my prayers, whatever. But I thought it spoke volumes about the importance of prayers in unison, or prayers that we read that other people are praying in our faith.
Thank you. Yes, we all say the Lord's Prayer together. Yeah, we say our unison prayer of confession together, and then we have silent prayer together. It's quite intentional that we do that in worship together at the beginning of our services, so that we come before God with our sins being addressed, so that we can be open to receiving God's word, receiving God's direction, being open to God's leading as we come together for worship and in our lives. Yes, Doug.
I find it very unusual to see the word privilege and the word responsibility so close together. And I've been wondering in the last few moments about how many other parts of our lives are privileges but are also responsibilities. And certainly this speaks very, very boldly about how they come together through God.
Is that intimidating, to feel that it is both a privilege and a responsibility? Is that intimidating, or is that... I see Ted.
So when you say intimidating, I get a little bit stuck on prayer requiring a pure heart, because I wonder if any of us have a pure heart.
That's right. The context for that is the thought of coming before God honestly, but not coming to God perfectly, if that helps to address that.
I'm thinking I might not even come to God honestly, because it takes a while to get to a place where you're really honest with yourself. We lie to ourselves a lot. Think we're telling ourselves the truth.
Right. So... walking into that, working into that.
Right.
I'm hearing that. Bruce.
I just think when you do pray, and some people don't pray all the time, but when they get to the point where they're praying, the act of praying, I view that as pure, because you've let down your guard and opened yourself up to talk to God in that way. So in that way, I think it is pure. Even though our actions may not be pure.
You're opening your heart. You're coming before God.
And so, yeah, I was saying the question, the same thing about the pure heart. I mean, there's the foxhole prayer. You know, God, get me out of this mess, you know, and I promise I'll do whatever. Which, at the moment, can be sincere.
Absolutely sincere, right.
So is it more the intention? You know, you're not sincere, even when you're saying, get me out of this mess, but then you follow up with the right intention. Is that sort of what that means with a pure heart, that you're going to follow through with intention, or you're praying with intention?
Well, I tell you, I took these out of a particular book on prayer, and I went back myself, because I'm like, pure heart, what? How are they defining that? Because it can be defined many different ways. They were defining it in the way that we define it in worship. That we come into worship and we have confession at the beginning of worship, and then we go on with our worship. That was where they were coming from. That we want to come before God, we confess our sins at the beginning, and then we move into the time of prayer and worship. That's how they were looking at the pure heart. And that's important to note, because we don't have to wait to pray until we have it all worked out, until we have it all figured out, until we've taken care of it. That's not what prayer is about, right? Prayer is coming before God in all circumstances, and especially to come before God before we have it figured out, to ask to be with God as we are going through our life, not to wait until we think, oh, I have it all handled now, now I'm going to pray, but rather to come to God so that God is with us throughout our days, throughout our times, throughout these situations, both joyful and challenging, burdensome and light, to be with God throughout the journey. And so pure in heart is inviting us, though, as Ted had said earlier, to confess, to seek to be honest before God, to take a hard look, to be introspective in our life before God. That's the context where that's coming from. Bob.
Do you see it as a gift?
Prayer? I do, yeah. Mm-hmm.
It seems missing from that list.
Okay. Kind of going back before about a privilege.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. What were you going to say, Kathy?
I was thinking about a place of grace in all of this, too. A well-noted place. Because for an offer of God's grace, I dare say I probably went to ask for it.
Mm-hmm. Realizing the gifts that we have and the grace that God has given. I don't want to paraphrase something.
Just, you know, grace. Just, I mean, I like God privilege to that felt like a blessing to me.
Mm-hmm.
And then also it's a responsibility.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Right.
Those were all great. I kind of wrote them down because I felt each one kind of led to the next. It started out as an exercise, and what happens when you exercise, you get better at it.
Mm-hmm. Right. Absolutely. Yes. Absolutely. Okay. All right, let's go to the next. Let's talk about Jesus praying. Talk about remarkable prayers in the Bible. So Jesus prayed. We know the big prayers that Jesus prayed. What's his most famous prayer that we pray every week?
Lord's Prayer,
right? Jesus said, when they went to him and said, how should we pray? He gave them the Lord's Prayer. And we love that prayer. We pray that every single week. We know that prayer. But Jesus, God himself, continued to pray throughout his ministry. And I think sometimes we overlook that a little bit. He was in the habit of praying. He prayed in the midst of his very, very busy life. And he would go off by himself and pray. The disciples would find him going off by himself. And today, that is not quite so odd. That would have been really odd in the days of Jesus. You didn't pray like that in the days of Jesus. You went to corporate worship. That's how you prayed. This thought of kind of individually praying was not at all the acceptable practice, and yet Jesus showed them a whole new avenue for prayer, approaching God, being honest with God, and being faithful and consistent in his walk with God. So he prayed at the grave. We saw this with Lazarus, but we also saw this at other times when he would go to the widow who had the child. We saw this at other places when he was ready to raise someone. He would pray and ask that this would be a miracle that would bring glory to God. We know that he prayed for his friends. He also prayed for his enemies. And he prayed from the cross. That's what we're talking about in our study now, are his prayers from the cross. Anything strike you about the prayer life of Jesus? Bob?
I think one of the most interesting prayers is in the Garden of Gethsemane.
Mm-hmm.
Where he doesn't get what he wants.
Are you saying he said, take this cup from me?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. But thy will, not mine, be done. Right? So that faithful obedience ultimately to God and God's purposes, ultimately, right? Kind of going back to that question that he was so faithful in prayer that he could walk in accordance with God's ways, ultimately. Absolutely, right? All right. Okay. So these are some quotes that we have, heard before regarding prayer. It does require our faith. What you ask, the second one's always, I would say, tricky. What we ask in prayer, you will receive. But if I go home and if I really ask sincerely for a new car, what do you think? Is that going to come? Probably not. I don't know. I can look out in the driveway. Probably it's not going to come. It's in a context of faith, and it's in a context of a believer's heart. And what we're asking for, is that in accordance with God's ways? Not so much material possessions. Prayer requires forgiveness. What do you think about that? Do you think that's true?
It's true, but it's tough to do.
Amen, Charlie. It's very, very tough.
I think that the words require is something that I'm tripping over in a number of these, because, yeah, you know, like the verse that follows, wherever you stand praying, have anything against anyone. So you really do have to work at opening up all of those things that are clogging up your channel to God, you know? But it makes it sound like a prerequisite, like you were saying earlier, and you just can't wait till it's also.
Right.
You know, like, how do you pray to help for help and forgiveness if that's a prerequisite for prayer? You know, that I don't think that's what we mean, you know?
No.
So the requiring faith, I mean, so,
right. That's right. And at the very beginning, we said prayers ebb and flow. Prayers ebb and flow. You're absolutely right. There are times when we pray to God and we feel really close to God and it feels really good. And there are times when we pray and it feels like God is very distant. And it feels hard to pray. But we are called to continue to pray. Yes, Bart.
Mm-hmm. You know, this is what I've been done. He comes with a contrite heart, and then he goes into praising God.
Mm-hmm. And a lot of where we are in our circumstances, in our moods, in our times, where we find ourselves, we bring that to God, honestly, as we begin our prayers. And then we are led into our prayers. So we bring that honestly, authentically to God in our prayers. When Jesus says, when you pray, go into your room and close the door and pray in secret, and your Father in heaven will hear your prayer, that was very unusual, contrary to the practices of the day, which were very outward, which were out on the streets, which would bring acclaim to the prayer. But it also gave great assurance that God hears are the prayers and the prayers that come from our hearts. And great reassurance there. And finally, the prayer is to be a conversation with God. It doesn't always mean that we have an immediate sense of answer from that, but that we have assurances that God does hear our prayers and that it is an ongoing practice, that we are encouraged and that we are invited to be part of in our life. Doug?
When you're going through something really traumatic, sometimes it's even hard to pray. And all you can really just say is, God, it's me. I have done it with great satisfaction, really. So he hears any part of us. He knows before we speak it, really.
be, just kind of be still,
yeah,
and know that I am God. Sometimes that's where we are.
Yes.
Right? Mm-hmm. Right. There's a pray without words, just
yes,
being present with God. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I saw some other Doug.
Yeah, I'd like to go back to prayer requires forgiveness because I sense that that could be off-putting.
Mm-hmm.
It could prevent prayer for you simply to take that as it is. I'd like to suggest that it also delivers forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
Because if you are in prayer, you are talking to God.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's a two-way street.
Mm-hmm. I think it helps us to bring us toward forgiveness. I think that could be a better phrase for that. Because I think, as we said earlier, forgiveness doesn't just happen. Forgiveness is something we have to walk into, step into. We pray for that continually, over and over again. Right? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I'd like for you to look at this prayer from Paul for the people that he prayed for. So this is the apostle. It's a little bit long. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with the power through his Spirit, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you will be filled with the fullness of God. And now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now this is Paul praying for others. What do you notice about this prayer?
You.
Tell me more about that.
The you is telling what you have to do.
Okay.
He's putting the responsibility on you, the person.
Okay. All right. So he's saying, I pray that you will have the power. Like that? Am I phrasing it right for you? Okay. So he's very intent on praying for them. Okay. What else? Yeah, Janice.
Well, Paul preached in a day when most of the people did not believe in God to this degree. I mean, they believed in idols. They believed in various types of religions. The Greeks worshipped their gods and so on and so forth. And I see him as trying to get them to imagine and to feel that God is beyond anything that they can, his power is beyond anything that they can possibly grasp. And they just had to accept it's on faith.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So there's an undergirding of faith here and an emphasis on God.
I think he's trying to help them to realize that if they pray with faith and that eventually they will feel or hopefully feel the power of God, that God is overreaching and beyond anything else that they would have heard about.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Bob. Mm-hmm.
These are Christians who are going to be persecuted and there's all kinds of trials and people doubting them. So he's saying, this is the walk of it. You know, you don't have to do it alone, but we are alone doing it. You know, God has the power.
Okay, so they're praying for God's power to be known by the people. And then he puts it in a very beautiful way. Right. Yeah, Sue.
It also seems like a roadmap to understanding who God is, where previously it's idols and things like this.
Mm-hmm.
I'm starting to understand the relationship with God.
That they can know him, kind of what Charlie said, so it's for them individually, and that they would move from the idols that they have worshipped mechanically, that it's for them individually, and they can start to know who God is in their life.
Mm-hmm. It looks to me like a very orderly approach toward understanding, first of all, that the Spirit is within you, secondly, that the height, breadth, and length of God's power that can now be comprehended, and thirdly, that the privilege and the responsibility are yours, and so the church should be effective in the world, and you are the church. It speaks very eloquently to me in that last paragraph about where our church should be in our society right now.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So when we read something like, oh yeah, go ahead, Tom.
It includes the name of Jesus Christ. All the other prayers were to God.
Mm-hmm.
This one brings another dimension to it.
Yeah, specifically to Jesus for the power of Christ. Mm-hmm. Yes, it does. So when we read a prayer like this, you're right, with everything that you've said, it's all found in here. But we don't have to feel, one thing I want to emphasize, like you have to pray with this eloquence that's up here. The Apostle Paul was eloquent in his writing. Oh, to have those gifts, right? You don't have to pray with that eloquence, but we can see elements in a prayer like this that can still apply in us today. We can look at this and we can say, we want to remember there's a power in Jesus Christ. We want to know the breadth and the power that's available to us. We want to know that we don't have to rely on ourselves. All the things that were just highlighted are still available when we come before God in prayer and as we pray for others. So I just want to make sure that we don't think, well, I can't put together a prayer to God that's quite like this. We don't need to, but we can read in the Gospels or in the Scriptures about how the love for one another comes through and how we can pray for each other and how we can be faithful in that and how we can bring others before God in prayer. Is that helpful? Is that a kind of a good reminder to us? Anything else about this prayer?
One thing I think is interesting is to think about it's not just a prayer. It wasn't Paul to God, and that was the end that he wrote it down and shared it with people for whom he was praying.
Yes.
And there's something to that too, you know, where we picture ourselves being the recipients of his prayer, or we picture ourselves praying for others. Mm-hmm. Do they know it? And that there's value in people knowing that you're praying for them, even like you said, you can't quite do that. But there's value to that he shared that with the people he was praying for.
Mm-hmm. He did, right. He corresponded with them. He said, I am praying for you. And we see that throughout his writings. I pray always for you. He continues to lift them up in prayer. Right. Sometimes I know when people come, especially in something like this, they want to know, give me the formula. You know, tell me what I'm supposed to say to God. I understand that. And so there can be, in something like this, kind of a formula. But God doesn't need us to have an exact formula. God needs us just to speak to God from our hearts in the different circumstances, places of our life. There is value, I'm a firm believer, and I practice this in having a routine in prayer. I do practice that. I have a time in my day. I'm not exactly perfect at it. I'm kind of far from it. But I have a place I go in my house. You've heard me talk about this. I go there. I pray. I use different helps for personal prayer at different times. I use all different things. But there has been a change in me because I do pray over time. I keep a list of what I'm praying for, who I'm praying for. It reminds me, I just can't hold it all in my brain. And I come out from that time of prayer different than when I go in. I do. And and when I miss that prayer time, I look back on my day and I'm like, what happened today? Oh, you know, maybe if I do my prayer time in the morning. I try to. But if I rushed or if I have to get going or something, that's just what happens. It kind of gets off track early. But I just can, not that I am like a professional prayer that way, but I just can say that's just a practice that I started when I was 16 because I picked up one of the brochures here at church. And I started reading it. And I was like, oh, okay. And it's just a practice that I have always kept. And it does change. That doesn't mean that there haven't been times when I fell away from it. But then I went back to it. And you know what? God was still there waiting for me. It was great. Bobby.
So we can, the prayer is deeper than the words. It's
yep.
Something that's inside, and the words are a way of letting it come out. It could come out in English or in Spanish or whatever. But the real heart of it is the thing below the words. And that's the hard thing to get to, I think, to get and believe that.
You're right. And I think you're right. And I think what people will say is that's why kind of having a practice of prayer that's where techniques of prayer can be helpful. Different approaches with prayer. We're going to hear about the labyrinth next week as a approach in prayer that can help us to get below the words to a sense of connectedness with God, where we feel more spiritually connected. And there are many different approaches with that that can help to lead us in that. We have centering prayer here at the church that can help people to find a different avenue to prayer that's beyond words, right? Where we sit in silence and people find that very rich in their time of prayer. We've talked about corporate worship and how we have prayers there. And that is a different type of unison prayer. People use different helps for prayers individually that can draw us closer to God through prayer. Is this kind of some of the things you're talking about? People journal and find a way of reaching God through that. Other people say, oh, I could never do that. Different connections with that. Right. Okay, let's go. So keep calm. Let's just keep praying together. That's the most important thing. A lot of prayer is having presence and showing up before God in prayer. One technique, one way of praying does not work for all people. It is important, though, to pray. One more. These are some books. Sometimes people say, but I'd like to read about how to pray. And you can see there are thousands of books. If you can go on the internet, there are thousands of ways to pray. There are thousands of approaches. These are some broad ways of praying. Richard Foster is the core. If you went to seminary and they said, we're going to have a book on prayer, you will read Richard Foster's book, probably first book. He has all kinds of approaches on prayer. It's academic, but it's had all different approaches on prayer. But then as you go along, when you come down to a daily private prayer, a diary, I did that wrong. It's a diary of private prayer by John Bailey. This is, somebody gave this to me. It has a morning prayer and an evening prayer. It's written in kind of a little bit of an older way of, like an older English technique. Beautiful. These are eloquent prayers. I could not write like that for anything, but they just lift your heart up. It's older. They've revised it recently. Beautiful. They are beautiful. So for a while I read that. It was very uplifting. Then I got tired of it. Then I went on to something else. You can see a Celtic way of prayer. I put C.S. Lewis on there because I know we've had an orientation with C.S. Lewis. Letters to Malcolm. Bless This House is How to Teach Children to Pray by Wolf. And I think I have some more on the next page. Oh, that was the last one? Oh, sorry. But there are thousands and thousands of book and techniques and how academics on how to pray. But for today, I wanted us to talk a little bit about our experience with prayer, what we find in the Bible with prayer. And when you read the scriptures, what you see are people lifting their hearts to God in prayer like us. They want to be connected to God in prayer. And they use their words, and they use their voices, and they seek God. And please know that God just loves our presence. God loves to hear us and be connected to us. And if you ever want to talk more about prayer, I'd love to talk with you individually about it too. Okay, thank you very much.